Good morning.
Good to see you this morning. Good to be together as we have made the decision this morning, haven't we, to come together as a family, as many of us brothers and sisters in Christ, to worship, to praise our God. You know, we're in that time of year. I realized it here recently that we're in the holiday season, if you will. I guess they started throwing out Christmas stuff in stores back in early October. I think I saw already have seen people with their lights up outside, like you're creeping on into the summertime. You know, we used to talk about Christmas in July. That's going to be a real fact here if we keep letting it back up, aren't we? And so, you know, we start thinking about this time of year and how busy we get. We're going to be traveling and moving about. We're going to be seeing family. Maybe some family we see only this week or as we get closer to Christmas. And then we begin to put up those things in our house called Christmas trees, many of us, and then we start throwing those things underneath there called gifts, the season of gift giving. And many of us are going to spend time and we're going to exchange gifts and we're going to open those up and we're going to be excited. We're going to watch our children open their gifts, our grandchildren, and we're going to watch that with excitement and enjoyment. It's always interesting as an adult, as a parent, it seems to happen to us fathers a lot, we start getting gifts from our children. And you never know quite yet what might be in there. It could be something they found around the house. It could be an old broken toy. It could be a rock that they found outside. I've gotten those before. You know, there's some interesting gifts that we get. You know, you go in my office now, you'll see up on my wall some interesting drawings. And you may look at those and think that's scribble scratch. I look at those and I remember who gave it to me. And it stays up there because I remember who gave it to me. You know, we think about the idea of giving gifts. And the gifts we give and the gifts we receive have an impact on us based a lot on how it's given. You know, many of us will exchange gifts of things that that we'll use around the house or maybe things that we've been wanting. Many of us as young people will get toys and things. And, you know, we were talking about that this week, about what you want for Christmas and all that. And, you know, one of them's got a list a mile long, the other one can't decide quite what he wants, you know. And they always bring up things like puppy dogs and cats. I'm like, well, you know, those aren't great Christmas gifts. Let's think of something else. And you know, it could be on any kind of scale what might come out of their mouths. And then they give us gifts. And we treasure those things. Because of how they make us feel. It's nice to receive something from someone because the gift expresses something about our relationship. And so we'll often take a lot of time and thought. Well, sometimes we do. Sometimes it's December the 23rd or 24th, and oh, wait, I haven't gotten this, or I haven't gotten a gift for that person. We run out. I remember watching sometime with a father who'd forgotten his child's birthday, and he ran down to the gas station and picked something up. That's a little different gift, isn't it? There's something different to that than the gift that we've taken time to think about and to consider whom we're giving it to, and we're trying to give them something that, not only something that they want, but it's something that comes from the best of us. Gift giving. You know, this morning, we're giving God a gift. He's given us so much, hasn't he? We're going to talk more about that in just a minute. But this morning, our worship is a gift we're giving to God. We're trying in some way to praise him, to honor him in our worship. At least I hope that's what we're trying to do. Are we honoring God the right way? Are we honoring God the way he wants us to? Are we honoring God with the proper spirit and mindset? Or are we giving God something else? You know, in Leviticus chapter 10, we have Nahab and Abihu. I'm sorry, wrong names. There. Yeah, Nadab and Abihu. I don't know what I was saying there. But these two young men who are priests are coming to honor God. But you can go back to Leviticus 10 and you read verses 1 and 2 and what you find out is they're not honoring God in the proper way. And the text tells us that they honor him with something called strange or profane fire or incense. And they bring that before God, and because of the way they've given it, how does God respond? Well, you've got this very dramatic picture of God destroying these two young men because they've dishonored him. I want you to key in on verse 3. Now, here are the sons of Aaron, Aaron's two oldest sons, who are in line to become one of them, the next high priest. These are two children I assume Aaron loved dearly. And now God has taken these two sons away from him. How do you think he might have felt? Do you think maybe he was a little angry? A little sorrowful? And then you get to verse 3, and there's a curious kind of thing that God has to say, or Moses has to say for God to Aaron. And I want you to notice that. He says in verse 3, Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord has said. Among those who are near me, I will be sanctified." In other words, he's implying that what these two young men did was not something that sanctified and honored God. Those who draw near who are near me, I will be sanctified, and before all the people, I will be glorified. And at that statement, we find out that Aaron held his peace. And it's a very dramatic situation, isn't it? Why would God react so vehemently against these two young men? And is there a lesson in that that you and I need to learn in regard to the worship we offer to God? You think about how you worship God and the kind of worship I bring before God. And am I doing things in such a way that God would be pleased with? Am I sanctifying God in my worship? Am I glorifying him in the proper way? I want to spend a little bit of time in Malachi chapter 1. Malachi chapter 1. Malachi is writing during the time that the children of Israel have come out of captivity. They've been allowed by the Medo-Persians to begin to migrate back toward Jerusalem. And if you remember that the temple has been rebuilt and that Nehemiah had rebuilt the walls around the city, and it's just beyond that time that Malachi is writing to the people of Israel. And what got Israel into trouble in the first place? was the same issue that got Nahab and Abihu into trouble. It's the same problem. They had failed to sanctify, to honor God in the proper way. And they left God and went after idols. They had tried to supplant God in their lives. And yea, though they were at times worshiping him in maybe the mechanics of the right way, but their heart had long left God. And so God let the Babylonians come in and take them captive. And now they went through that captivity, those 70 years of bondage, and they've come out of that. And surprisingly enough, they've kind of left idolatry behind, but were their hearts right? Were they where they needed to be? And so Malachi is going to deal with these issues throughout his writing, but we're going to concentrate on chapter 1 today. And in that endeavor, I want to ask you the question this morning. And I think it's an important question. You're here today, and we are attempting to do God the proper honor. And we're trying to worship Him in the proper way. And we're trying to do it the way the New Testament prescribes. And we're going through the acts that the Word of God has asked us to do. But are we doing it with the proper mindset, with the proper heart that we should? And I believe that is really at the heart of what Malachi is trying to drive at. And I think it's something we need to focus on and to think deeply about. Now, Malachi is a book that is not for the faint of heart. When you read it, the words he has to say are challenging. And they will challenge us if we read them honestly and we do the proper introspection that we should do. And I believe every one of us will walk away from a proper study saying, God, I have not given you exactly what I should. And there are ways in my life where I have fallen short and I need to do better. And so we ask the question, when I come to worship, am I bringing the kind of heart that God desires? Am I finding joy in my worship of God? Now, there's a right way to look at that question and an improper way to look at it. What we're not asking in asking that question is, am I being fulfilled out of worship? I don't believe that's the right way to look at that question. What we're asking, or what I'm attempting to ask, is, are we giving our worship in the proper spirit? The Israelites were struggling with this question. Are we struggling with it? There are three things I want us to think about and focus on. How do I find joy in worshiping God? Number one, we need to remember how God has loved us, has loved you, and how He has shown you that love. If you go to Malachi chapter 1, and I want you to just notice verses 2 and 3, and I want you to think about the question being asked by the Israelite people. Now, Malachi is written in what's called didactic format, where he will ask a question and then answer it. And so it's almost as though Malachi is having a conversation, or God is having a conversation with the people. And he's going to bring up the questions or concerns that they may have, or that God knows they have. And so in verse 2, God makes the statement, I have loved you, says the Lord, but you say, how have you loved us? Is not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I've hated. I've laid waste his hill country and left his heritage to jackals of the desert. Think about what's going on here. God says, I've loved you. And what is their response? Their response is, God, have you loved us? Have you loved us? You almost think about, you know, the response that our children give us sometimes. And that kind of rebellious retort, have you loved me? They'd forgotten all that God had done for them. Why were they having trouble worshiping God? They had forgotten how much God had done for them. Why were they having trouble coming before Him with the proper attitude? They had forgotten to consider all God had done in their lives, all He had provided for them. They had forgotten about Egypt. They had forgotten about the Red Sea. They had forgotten about the Promised Land. They had forgotten about the manna from heaven. They had forgotten so much. The prophet Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 31, in reminding the people how much God loved them, even in the captivity, he reminds them, thus says the Lord, the people who survived the sword found grace in the wilderness. When Israel sought for rest, the Lord appeared to him from far away. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you. God had continued to love them despite all they had done, despite all the wrong they had done to Him, and how they had chosen idols and the world over Him and sin over Him. Some of us choosing sin over God. I dare say there are some here this morning who are choosing sin over God. Think about what we're doing to God and think about what He's done for us. What do we read about depicted in the pages of the Gospels? Why did God record for us the things that happened to Jesus along the road to Golgotha's hill and all the struggles and the difficulties that He went through? It's for us to remember. In the book of Revelation, in chapter 2, God speaking to the church at Ephesus says to them, this one thing I have against you, you have left your first love. You have forgotten God. You are doing things maybe as we would think in a mechanical, proper way, but you are not offering to God a gift that He is pleased with because you have forgotten Him. Why do we have difficulty getting ourselves prepared for worship? Why do I have problems sitting here in a pew and worshiping God? Why do I have trouble focusing? I'm focused everywhere but in the moment. It's because I have forgotten what God has done for me. And so I come to Him and I offer Him my meager scraps. God says to the church in Ephesus, remember therefore, remember from where you have fallen, repent. And do your first works. Do you remember when you first became a Christian, how you acted, how you behaved? Can you remember the zeal you felt? Remember that. Far too often, that flame burns low. And I'm afraid in some hearts it goes out. And we walk like zombies through a church building, expecting God to be okay with what we're bringing to Him. And He is not. It begins by remembering what He's done for us. Such a powerful message, and I appreciate Doug leading us through the Lord's Supper this morning, but remembering Jesus in the garden. Going through all of that. Feeling the pain. The real visceral, physical pain of knowing what He's going to have to endure. And coming back each time, finding His disciples asleep. It really stuns me to think that He went on and went through it. To go on through it. Because I imagine as a human being, if I'm trying to do something for someone out of the goodness of my heart, and they respond with indifference and apathy the way we do so often, how many of us would continue to do that? If I'm trying to help someone out and they show no appreciation for it, we as human beings would say, hey, I'll keep what I've got. I'll keep my time. I'll keep my money. I'll keep my energy. I'll spend it somewhere else. If you cannot appreciate what I'm doing for you, then hey, I'll move on. And yet, is that the way we honor God? We need to appreciate that love. To remember how He's loved us. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do those first works. Find that zeal in your heart. How do I find joy in worshiping God and giving Him something He appreciates, He honors? Remember how God has loved you. Remember how He has shown you that love. Number two, we're going to spend more time on this point, but are we giving God our best? That, I believe, is a convicting question on my heart. Because you know what I have to say? God, no. No, I don't. I don't always give you my best. Some of us have come this morning and you're not giving God your best. Go back to Malachi and I want you to notice some things he has to say to the Israelites. Verse 6, he says, a son honors his father, a servant his master. If, think about that. We honor, we talked about that this morning in Bible class, didn't we? We honor and we show respect to our parents, to our employers. And God's like, if I'm your father, why can't you show me that same kind of honor? If I am a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord to you, O priest, who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? How have we not lived up to what God wants us to do? And he says what? You have polluted your offerings by offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, How have we polluted you? By saying the Lord's table may be despised? You go on in that same text in verse 8, he says, when you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? When you offer those who are lame or sick, is that not evil? Can you imagine what's going on there? I mean, wow. They're going out and they're going out into the pastures and they're looking over their sheep and they're looking, well, that's a good one right there. I'm going to keep that one because I need that one. I really like that one. That lamb has a lot of promise. I'm going to see how, that lamb over there, he's not doing so well. I don't know that he'll even survive. So he's not going to survive to adulthood anyway. So I'm just going to go and offer him. We look at that and we say, wow, the audacity of that. Are we doing the same thing? What do we offer to God? Do we offer to God our best? Or are we giving to God our leftovers, our scraps? Our scraps of time. Well, oh God, you know, Sunday's an important day for me. I got to get rest. I got to get recharged for the week. I'll give you an hour, but the rest of that I've got to have. Wednesday night, no way. Wednesday night, that's an important time. I got things I've got to do. I got to get prepared for Thursday. And God forbid he asked me to do something outside of those times, like a church activity, and actually asked me to do something in that vein, like to actually help out. And to take leadership of one of those things? Oh God, I have too much on my plate. I'm our time, our money. Well, God, I've got important things I've got to do. I've got bills I got to pay. And that over there is for my retirement. That over there, you know, I've got that set aside. I have something big I'm going to buy, right? I need that around the house. Or we really want to go here. Are we giving God our best? Or are we giving God our lame, our blind, our polluted sacrifices? Are we running into worship to get a check mark on a list taken care of? Verse 8, present that to your governor. Will he accept? Will he accept you or show you favor? Will the government accept those things from us? Will our employer accept that from us? Do we put more effort and energy into making sure we do a good job for our job, for our employer, than we do for God? Will we devote more time and effort to him than we do to God? Verse 9, and now entreat the favor of the Lord that he may be gracious with such gift from your hand, and he will show favor to any of you, the Lord of hosts says. Verse 10, oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors. Do you see what he's implying to us? God's saying to us, if you're going to give me the kind of polluted sacrifices you've been offering, just don't come. He says, I don't want that. Whoa. If that doesn't convict our heart of something, I don't know what will. He says to the Israelites, just don't do it anymore. It's worse what you're doing. To the Laodiceans, what did Jesus say? You're neither hot nor cold. Because you're neither hot nor cold, I'll spit you out of my mouth. I don't want your lame sacrifice. And yet we run into worship so we can run out. Have you ever done this number? I got to do something. I got to be somewhere. I got to go on vacation. I've got to get back to work. And I run in for the Lord's Supper and I run back out. Why do we think that's okay? Why do we think that's okay? We wouldn't do that for other things in our life. We do it to God. I would that you just shut the doors than to do that. Later in verse 14, he says, cursed be the cheat. He calls them a cheat. You're offering these lame sacrifices, polluted offerings. You're a cheat. Who has a male in his flock and vows it, yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. Did you make a promise when you became a Christian? Didn't you? Did you make a promise to God? Are you cheating him now? Are you cheating him? For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. There's something interesting going on in 2 Samuel 24, last chapter of Samuel's writing. The writing of Samuel. David has brought curse upon the land. God has sent his angel to bring death and devastation on the land as punishment. And this whips across the land and it gets to the house of a man named Araunah. And it comes to the very threshing floor of his home. And God says, stop. That's enough. Very interesting. This is the same place, by the way, that it's, from my understanding, that Abraham sacrificed or was prepared to sacrifice Isaac. It's the same place where later the temple would be built. It's at this very home that David wants to offer a sacrifice to God. And as you read the text there, you find out that David says, I want to buy your home, your property. I want to buy the oxen that are used on the threshing floor. Araunah being so overcome by the moment, here's King David and he's at my house. David, you take it. Whatever you want, whatever you need, it's yours. Verse 24 is the key verse for our discussion today. David responds, no. But I will buy it from you for a price. I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord that cost me nothing. What a powerful message that is to you and to me. And about what are we offering to God? What are we offering to God in our worship? Am I giving Him my best? In our singing, am I giving Him something He's pleased with? Hebrews 13:15, the Hebrews writer says, it is the fruit of our lips, the offering of praise to God. Ephesians 5:19, he says, let us speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, teaching and making melody in our hearts to the Lord with thankfulness. Colossians 3:16, he says it in a very similar way, talking about singing to one another. He says, with thankfulness to God, with grace in our hearts. When I'm singing, and I'm just mumbling out words, if I'm singing at all, you're offering something to God. Is it something that pleases Him in our prayers? What kind of prayer am I offering to God? James says to pray the prayer of faith without doubting. Don't be like one who's tossed about like the wind to and fro, but to believe. Later in James 5, he'll say the effective, fervent prayer of the righteous avails much. What about in our giving? In our giving. Go back to Malachi chapter 3. Notice again what he says there in verse 8. This is a little bit later, Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes, in your contributions. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Am I robbing God? Am I robbing God in my giving? It's a vital part of our worship, isn't it? What we offer back to God, what do we offer Him? Are we offering Him like the widow who gave the two mites? Mark chapter 12. Back in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10, God gives us a promise. He says, bring the full tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. What does our giving say about our relationship with God? Are we a cheerful giver? Are we a grudgingly giver? What would God say about us in our giving? What about in our preaching of the Word of God? In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11, he says to those in a very condemning way, he says, you've become dull of hearing. Message goes a little bit long, and we start to cut out. God, I've heard enough today. Or if we go down a road that I don't want to go down, that convicts my heart, God, that's enough. I don't need to hear anymore. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul warns Timothy, a time is coming when people will not endure sound doctrine. They'll have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. What are we looking for in hearing the Word of God? James says that we should receive the Word of God, the implanted Word of God, with meekness and humility. Are we giving God our best in preaching? And then finally, are we giving God our best in partaking of the Lord's Supper? In our worship, we're called to honor, to remember that sacrifice. Not that it's the most important part of our worship, it isn't, but it is a significant portion. And I think how we partake of the Lord's Supper says so much about our heart. Back in Malachi chapter 1 and verse 7, they ask the question, how have we polluted you? And God says, by saying that the Lord's table may be despised. Are you showing a spirit that honors and lifts up Christ? Are we despising the table? Are we despising the sacrifice of our Lord? Paul asks the rhetorical question in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 16, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not participation in the body of Christ? Think about what we're doing when we honor the sacrifice of Christ. That's not just simply grape juice and unleavened bread. It means so much more. And yet, I have such a difficult time focusing where I need to, of bringing God the proper heart and spirit that I should. A chapter later, Paul will say that Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. If Jesus walked in this morning and he walked down that aisle and he was able to stand at the front and look into each of our eyes and into our hearts, what would he see reflected back? Would he be honored by what we're doing? Would he be honored by our worship? How do I find joy in worshiping God? I need to remember the love he has for me and for the love he's shown me. I need to give God not my leftovers, but my best. I need to find joy in worshiping God, in worshiping the Lord. Malachi chapter 1, verse 11. From the rising of the sun to the setting, to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. In every place, incense will be offered to my name in a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord. But you profane it when you say that the Lord's table is polluted and its fruit, that is, its food, may be despised. But you say, what a weariness this is. And you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what is taken by violence, or is lame, or is sick. This you bring as your offering. Shall I accept that from your hand? Says the Lord. The answer obviously is no. Our children ask us where we're going Sunday morning, our grandchildren. Well, you know we have to go to worship. It's Sunday. Whether we voice that audibly or we think it internally, the attitude is wrong. You don't have to come to worship. You don't have to. You can stay home. You can sleep in. You can go to the lake, go fishing. Go out to eat. You can do all those things. You don't have to come here. Our response should be, I get to go to worship. We have the privilege to come to worship. Those words, though slightly different, make all the difference in the world. They make all the difference in our attitude. Psalm 100, David, I believe, is the writer here, writing out of the joy that is in his heart. It says, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Imagine if we all came with that attitude. Oh, so many of the issues and problems that we get into would be just evaporated. Make a joyful noise to the Lord. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. He made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations. Oh, what a beautiful sound that is. How pleased our God would be to look out among us and to see that joy. To put aside all the other things that distract us and pull us away, and to be drawn toward Him. To see worship as not a have to, an obligation, but as a privilege. You don't have to be here, but God wants you to be here because you want to be. Let's don't shut the doors. Let's change our attitude. Let's not need to shut. Let's take away that need to shut the doors, to close it up, to stop. Let's give God our best. Not our leftovers. Give first to God, and then He'll give to us. With that, He is pleased. Am I pleasing to God? Did I bring a pleasing attitude to God this morning? Oh, to remember that sacrifice. To remember that love. That should be our guiding light in shaping our attitudes and mindsets. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11, Paul said to those in Corinth who had become Christians, who had obeyed the gospel, he said to them, you've been washed. You've been sanctified. You'd been justified in the name of Jesus Christ. What kind of heart, what kind of sacrifice am I bringing to Him? I dare say that many of us have some repenting to do. You may not need to do it in a public way, but in a personal way, I think there's some change that needs to take place in all of our hearts. Make change. Make change before it's too late. Some of us aren't even Christians this morning. We know the truth. We know what God's asked us to do, and yet we come and we continue to deny Him. I don't know what else to say to people to convict them that they need to make a change. Some of us bring a heart that's not prepared for worship. We're focused on other things. our mind's already out the door and somewhere else. God's calling you home, but it's your choice. How much longer will you put God off? He only has so much patience. Will you come? Will you come as we together stand and as we sing?